Well, today is a day of joy for many people and for many reasons. What a joy to celebrate baptisms with the Castaneda family. What a joy. It is commencement season, and so there are graduations all around. As a proud dad, I might add that my son Owen, who just read, will be graduating this afternoon, among other people. it's a season. There's a lot to rejoice in a lot of ways. But as we continue our sermon series, in which we are paying attention to how the Bible teaches us to pray, as we continue this sermon series, I guess I have a rather simple question to set in front of us today. How do we keep going in prayer even when everything isn't happy? How do we keep walking with God with devotion, with allegiance, with commitment, even when it isn't a super happy season? A couple weeks ago, we paid attention to how we can learn to pray with open Bibles by paying attention to a prayer from Moses and Miriam. Last week, we paid attention to learning to pray with our Bibles open as we paid attention to how we can learn to pray with the Psalms. Today, we are learning to pray with our Bibles open as we pray along with one of the prophets, one of the Hebrew prophets known as Habakkuk. And the question that I just asked was very important to Habakkuk. I want to preach the whole book of Habakkuk right now, but we'll save that for a whole sermon series someday in the future. How about that? But this question, how do we keep walking with God with commitment even when things aren't going so great? It was a very important question for Habakkuk. Why? Because God himself had told Habakkuk things were not going to go well. You can read Habakkuk chapter 1 and chapter 2 and see that for yourself. But Habakkuk's situation, as he says in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2, he's aware of the mighty deeds, the rescuing work of God in other generations. But he finds himself in this place where he needs to say, Lord, would you do that kind of thing again today in my years, in my generation? I suppose Habakkuk's situation is not all that different than our situation as Christians. After all, our Lord Jesus told us that in this world you will have trouble. He didn't tell us in this world it will all be easy. And like Habakkuk, we may be very aware of the mighty deeds of God, the powerful ways that God has been at work in other generations, but we may find ourselves in prayer looking in God's direction and just kind of saying, Lord, would you do powerful things again in my years, in my days? Would you do powerful things again today? And we find ourselves like Habakkuk, as Habakkuk puts it in verse 16. We find ourselves like Habakkuk needing to, quote, quietly wait for the Lord. How do we keep going with God? How do we keep walking closely with God in prayer, even when everything isn't happy and sunshine and roses and celebrations? How do we keep going with God when we feel like we know how powerful God is, but we find ourselves just saying, God, would you do something like that again today? How do we keep going with God? How do we keep walking closely with him? How do we keep moving forward in prayer, even when things are going badly? I think we get wonderful guidance for that here in God's Word, especially in this beautiful poetic prayer that we read in the last three verses of Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. And in a few minutes together this morning, I want to show you a few ways that praying with Habakkuk can empower our prayers. Three ways that praying with Habakkuk can empower your prayers as you keep walking with God, even if things are not going great. Three ways that praying with Habakkuk can empower you, and then one really important question before we wrap up. Here's the first way that praying with Habakkuk can empower you. Praying with Habakkuk can empower you to face your fears. The key word in verse 17 in the ESV translation that I have open in front of me, the key word is the word though, like although. Or in the NIV, it's translated as even though. Or in another translation, you might read it saying something like, even if. Habakkuk is aware that life is not all happy and easy. Habakkuk knows that there are things in this life that are genuinely frightening. And if we learn to pray with Habakkuk, if we learn to pray with our Bibles open here in the prophets, like Habakkuk, we too will learn to talk with God about our fears instead of simply hiding from our fears. There's a song that we sometimes sing. It has a Q&A format to it and asks a question, do you feel the world is broken? And what would the answer be? We do. It asks a question, do you feel the shadows deepen? And what would the answer be? We do. There are things that are wrong, that are broken, that are decaying. There are things that are bad and not getting better. In fact, there are things that are bad and getting much worse. If we're honest, this life is full of frightening possibilities. I wonder how you deal with frightening possibilities that you're aware of in life. One common way that we often try to deal with frightening possibilities is we just try to hide from them, right? We just try to ignore them. We just try to pretend like it's not that scary after all. We just try to pretend like it's not really something to be scared of. Or maybe we just try to distract ourselves. If we learn to pray with Habakkuk, though, if we learn to pray with our Bibles open, we learn another way of dealing with things that are genuinely frightening in this life. Instead of pretending that they aren't a big deal, instead of hiding from them, instead of burying our heads in the sands, we learn to face our fears, but specifically to face them before God. And so Habakkuk teaches us to pray, talking to God about things in this world that are broken. Talking to God about ways that we see shadows deepening, saying, even if. I wonder what would be on your even if list of things that are genuinely frightening. I wonder what would be on your even if list. Habakkuk gives us an even if list here that is poetic and ancient. And so for a couple of reasons, it kind of requires a little bit of translation or a little bit of connection. But because it's poetic, I think we kind of get it, don't we? Habakkuk talks about In Habakkuk 3:17, he talks about a kind of scenario where there's no more sheep in the flock, no more herd in the stalls. In a way, he's talking about a scenario before God saying, God, I'm afraid that the family business might utterly fail. But even if the family business would utterly fail, Habakkuk talks about a kind of situation where the fields yield no food, a shortage of food. Now, we kind of only picture this happening in the grocery store because of supply line problems, but maybe for a variety of reasons, we could connect with this and realize, Lord, even if there is not enough food to go around, and I have to go without lunch in order for other people in my family to eat, even if. Habakkuk talks about even if the produce of the olive trees should fail. Olive trees provided all of the tasty olive oil, all of the good, healthy fats to cook foods in the ancient world. And in addition to that, it was the primary source of oil with which lamps would be lit at night. It's not only a shortage of food, it's a shortage of energy. It's not only an economic crisis, it's an energy crisis. And yet Habakkuk says, even if we should run out of oil, dot, dot, dot. Habakkuk talks about a scenario where the fig tree doesn't blossom and there's no fruit on the vines. In other words, he's envisioning a scenario where there's no wine to drink. And the beautiful fig trees, which are beautiful to see and also provide one of the key sweeteners, he's envisioning a life with no wine, no sweet and tasty foods. The plants themselves can't grow in the soil around me. I think often when preachers preach from this text, we make it sound as if it's only an economic crisis. Can you imagine looking at your bank account with a negative balance and saying, Lord, even if there be a negative balance? There's something certainly to connect with at that level, but we need to realize that the picture that Habakkuk is painting goes even broader than that. It's not just as if my personal bank account has run dry. It's an environmental crisis. Plants can't even grow in the soil around us anymore in the world that Habakkuk envisions. In the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament, very often there is a deep connection between humanity's sin and the ground itself, going all the way back to those of you who know your Bibles, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when Adam turned against God, and what was the result? Thorns and thistles will grow up from the ground. And here, in a similar way, Habakkuk looks around and he has lamented the sins of the people who live around him. He's lamented the sins of the other nations in the world. And as he laments these things, God has told Habakkuk that judgment will come. And so, as Habakkuk is processing all of these things, the family business falling apart, not enough food on the shelves, an energy crisis, a food crisis, an environmental crisis. As he processes all of these things, it's not just that his imagination is going wild, it's that he realizes God has told us that in this world there will be troubles. And he realizes in his day and in his generation, The Lord has told him specifically that the judgment of God is coming because of his people's sins. And looking forward at such a future, Habakkuk doesn't bury his head in the sand. He doesn't distract himself. He doesn't numb his brain. No, he faces his fears and he talks to God about them, saying, Lord, even if these things should happen, I want to process them before you. Habakkuk is not avoiding the possibilities of frightening futures. He's not distracting himself away from them. No, just the opposite. Habakkuk is showing us a healthier way of dealing with our fears, a healthier way of dealing with things that are really frightening in this world. He teaches us a healthy way of facing our fears honestly before God. He teaches us to say before God, Lord, there are things I am afraid of, even if they should come about. But that brings us to a second thing that we learn if we learn to pray alongside Habakkuk. See, if we learn to pray with our Bibles open alongside the prophet Habakkuk, we not only learn to face our fears, we also learn to refocus our hearts. Notice how these poetic verses, this poetic prayer unfolds. Even if the fig tree should not blossom. Verse 18. I love these words. Yet I will. Even if, yet I will rejoice. There's a kind of profound strength that Habakkuk teaches us to pray with, isn't there? You see, Habakkuk is not avoiding what's frightening. He's not pretending that nothing could go wrong. But listen to me for a second. Habakkuk is not dominated by his fears either. Habakkuk is not buried underneath future possibilities. He acknowledges them. He names them. He faces them for what they are. And yet he refuses to be enslaved by those fears. Do you see that? Yet I will rejoice. Now, I know that when it comes to deep emotions like fear, at least for my part, I can't just turn my emotions as easily as I can steer a car with a steering wheel. I can't do that in my experience, and I doubt you can either. Most of us can't steer our emotions as easily as we can steer a car with a steering wheel. But I think because we know that, I think we jump to a further conclusion that is not warranted. When we realize that we can't steer our emotions as easily as we can steer a car, some of us then conclude, I have no control over my emotions whatsoever. They just happen to me. I see things that are frightening and I just feel fear and I feel overwhelmed by fear and there's absolutely nothing I can do about it. Do you know what I mean by that kind of engagement with our fears? Now, once again, I also know I can't just steer my emotions and my fears as easily as I can steer a car, but it does not follow that there is absolutely nothing I can say to my emotions. You see, we can be honest enough, like Habakkuk, to say there are deeply frightening things in the world around me. But if we learn to walk with God the way the Bible teaches us to walk with God, we also learn that we can not only notice what frightens us, we can speak to what frightens us. We can not only admit there are frightening things, but we can choose to at least some degree how we respond to frightening things. And so Habakkuk models this when he says, I see the possibilities and they're really bad. But even if, Lord, before you right now today, I'm making a decision. I'm making a commitment. I'm turning my heart in your direction. I'm refocusing my mind. I'm refusing to just spin in the anxiety loop without it ever ending. I'm acknowledging what's frightening, and I'm turning my attention in your direction. This is what Habakkuk teaches us to do when he teaches us to pray like this. Even if, yet will I rejoice. If we learn to pray alongside Habakkuk, we learn to face our fears. We learn to refocus our hearts. And number three, in addition to that, we learn to rejoice in our Savior. This is how the verse itself unfolds, right? Even if, yet will I rejoice in what? It's not just, I'm going to make a decision and I'm going to go from afraid to happy. It's not that. And I'll tell you what, that just wouldn't work for me. If I were just like, okay, I'm afraid, but now I'm just going to turn it from fear to happy. It doesn't work like that, does it? So how does it work? Well, how does it work according to Habakkuk's prayer? How does it work as we learn to pray alongside Habakkuk? Even if, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. That is such an important phrase. It's not just turning my emotions from one emotion to another. It's refocusing our hearts and saturating our minds with something new. It's taking our hearts, which rightly so often recognize there is something frightening in the world, and taking our hearts and turning our hearts to the Lord so that our hearts begin to see there's someone even greater than everything I'm afraid of. It's not minimizing or denying the reality of the fears. It's acknowledging and recognizing the superior greatness of the Lord Himself. And so as we learn to pray alongside Habakkuk, saying, even if, yet will I rejoice in the Lord, the most important piece of that equation is the Lord Himself. Do you notice the joy that Habakkuk finds? Even when everything else is collapsing and getting worse throughout his lifetime, all around him, it won't work for him just to say, well, I bet things are going to get better next year. It won't work for him, and it won't work for you either. If you want to move from fear to a life of joy, it won't work for you to just keep hoping that circumstances will get better next year. I mean, they might get better next year, but they might get worse next year. And throughout the course of your life, I can't promise you with any degree of integrity that things will continue to get better and better and better. If we attach our emotions to our circumstances, we're in for a wild ride with a lot of twists and turns and probably more downfalls than we expect. But if by faith you learn to walk with God, hitching your happiness to Him and to who He is, do you know what you'll find? You'll find that even if the fig trees can't blossom, joy can still blossom in your soul. If your life is is rooted and established in his love for you, then you will find that even if there be no fruit on the vines, your life can be filled with the fruit of the Spirit, including love and joy and peace and patience. The key is not just trying to be a positive person. The key is not just trying to hope that better circumstances will come about. The key for Habakkuk is not just that he's got the right kind of personality to make things work. No, the key for Habakkuk is the Lord. And you know what's cool about that? We get to worship the same God today. You are invited to come and know and rest in and rejoice in and worship the God of Habakkuk today, whatever your personality type and whatever your circumstances and whatever your 12-month outlook may feel like right now. Habakkuk is showing us in a significant way what it means to live by faith. That's a phrase that we use as Christians. You may even recognize that as a phrase that shows up at the beginning of the book of Romans, in Romans 1:17. But it's actually a phrase that the book of Romans is quoting from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. Habakkuk talks about this hope in a world when God is going to bring down the arrogant and the proud, in a world when judgment is coming, in a world when many frightening possibilities exist, and in a world when God is going to do something about it eventually, in a world when we say, I've got hopes, but I find myself just asking the Lord to do something over and over and over again, in that kind of world, in the world, in other words, that we live in, Habakkuk talks about this possibility in Habakkuk 2:4, that the righteous shall live by what? Faith. And here in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, if we learn to talk with God like this, to walk with God like this, what are we learning? We're learning what it means to live by faith. We're learning what it means not just to hear about the goodness of God and sing a song once a week at church and then go back to life doing it the same way we always did. We're learning what it means to live every day of the week by faith. This is an example of what it means to live by faith. And Habakkuk's example shows us when we are living by faith, no matter how dark our circumstances may seem, no matter how dim the future outlook may be, no matter how deep the fears may honestly feel, there is a way to live with joy. With joy that says, even if, yet will I rejoice. Why? Because of the Lord. Because of who he is and because of what he has done, I can find joy in him. Now, someone will wonder, that sounds cool and everything, but does that actually work? Like, that sounds nice on Sunday after people got baptized, but would it actually work for me? And I want to suggest to you that for 2,000 years, Christians have been basing their lives on this idea, that there is joy in the Lord. Go back to the days of the early church. There was a leader named Paul who was imprisoned on account of his faith, on account of how he was living by faith. He was imprisoned for it. He was dealing with terrible circumstances. But in that era of the early church, Paul wrote to other Christians who were worried about his safety and who were worried about his well-being. And listen to what Paul said to these other Christians when they were worried about his well-being. This is what Paul said to them. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, like if you didn't hear it the first time, I'm going to say it again. No matter how bad my circumstances may be, no matter how many fears you may have, church, I'm going to say it again. He says, rejoice. And let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. So don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And listen to what Paul, while imprisoned, says, as if he believes it actually will work for ordinary Christians. He says, "And then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds together with Christ Jesus." Sounds to me like in the early church, they were pretty convinced that this stuff works. But I know someone here will say, okay, good, I'm glad it worked 2,000 years ago for people like Paul. Does praying like this really work for people like me today? I want to tell you that Kelly thinks the answer is yes. My wife, Katie, has a good friend named Kelly. Katie tells me that Kelly very compellingly lives by faith. And Kelly's life hasn't been easy. I know that it is no good whatsoever comparing one person's suffering with another person's suffering, but let's just say that Kelly has experienced a lot of suffering. She survived cancer as a child. Then at 22 years old, she had a mini stroke, which ended up revealing another tumor. Soon in her 20s, she endured open heart surgery. You'll think that I'm making this stuff up, but it's true. Kelly got married, happy part of the story. And then she and her husband endured years of infertility and loss. Some of you know that kind of pain. And since then, she has fought multiple forms of cancer. Right now, she has an extremely rare form of cancer. And as the best guess of what sort of treatment might be helpful, she's enduring 30 treatments of radiation in 6 weeks. Fair to say, Kelly has been through a few things. But Kelly has a certain phrase tattooed on her arm. You know what it says? It says these two words in English, "even if." With all she's endured, she decided to tattoo these words on her arm to remind her of this prayer in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, so that no matter what she's going through, no matter what may come next month, she can look at her arm and remember, "even if, yet will I rejoice in the Lord." It's there to remind her that she can pray with Habakkuk and find joy in the Lord no matter what her experiences may be. Here's something she wrote recently about her experience. She says, "There are moments when I get worried. What if the oncologist missed something? What if this cancer is a cancer that can't be diagnosed, will somehow come back and defeat me? But then I stop, I breathe, and I remind myself God is most high. Everything on earth is subject to God. Even the cancer, even the tumor, even my fears, they all bow down to Him. When my worry creeps in, I just visualize the cells in my body, the fear in my heart, my doubts, my thoughts, everything bowing down to the creator and author of the universe. And so Kelly says, regardless of what the future holds, I know God is on his throne. Cancer does not win. Nothing can shake that, and nothing can change that. She admits, this has been a time of learning to trust God in the unknown and with no guarantee of an answer. This has been a time of learning to trust God and his promises that are true for me, even when the warm, fuzzy feelings are not there. But listen to this. Kelly says, this has been a painful season. But even so, we have found great pockets of joy in deep seasons of despair. Some of you are wondering, does this really work for people like us? Kelly says, yes. Paul says, yes. Habakkuk says, yes. And it's not just them. I don't know if you noticed this fun little detail at the end of Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. To the choir master with stringed instruments. What is that doing here all of a sudden? I didn't think I was reading the book of Psalms. Why is that there? Because from the very beginning, this was never meant to be Habakkuk's testimony alone. From the very beginning, this testimony was meant to be shared among God's people. And so today, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, for those of us who know the love of God the Father, who loved us so much that he sent his only Son to give his life as a ransom for many, dear brothers and sisters who know the Lord Jesus Christ, who is risen even from the grave, and who says, behold, I hold the keys of death in my hands. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, who know the Spirit of God, who lives among us and pours into us the love of God, even as we are suffering, even as we are crying out for redemption. Dear brothers and sisters, I want to invite you to make this prayer your own and to make this testimony your own. I want to invite you to join your voice together with these voices. I want to invite you to join your voice together with our voices. I want to invite us to join our voices with the voices of millions of people all around the world on this Lord's Day who are testifying. I want to invite you to join together with all of God's people from across the ages who are testifying, even if, yet I will rejoice in the Lord because he is worthy. And if you're here today and you're not following Jesus as your Lord, I have an invitation for you as well. I want to invite you even today to join us in turning your heart, in turning your eyes, in turning your trust, in turning your life, in entrusting yourself to him so that you can join us in rejoicing today and forevermore. I said I wanted to wrap up with one really important question. The really important question I want to wrap up with is not, do you feel that the world is broken? It's good and fitting for us to acknowledge that the world is broken. It's good and fitting for us to say, even if. But that's not the really important question. You know what the really important question is? The really important question is this: is he worthy? Is he worthy of your trust? Is he worthy of your confidence? Is he worthy of your hope? If so, then let's join countless millions of others in saying, even if, yet will I rejoice in him, because he is worthy.